Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RTE Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM, your community, your radio. My name is Kevin Marley and in the studio we are back to our full team this evening. So Stephen Murphy is with me.
And glad to be here and glad to see you back, Kevin.
And Michael is with us as well. How are you doing, Michael?
Not too bad, Kevin. Thanks.
So, Stephen, we're looking at Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We've continued in our series in the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at chapter 9, verse 51 tonight.
It's a very interesting, it's at the end of chapter 9 where Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, you know, and we know, of course, why he's going there, to die and to rise again. But he meets a group who are in opposition to him, and how he handles that in contrast to how his disciples handle it is one of the key themes we're going to look at.
Yes, and so if you have a Bible, you can turn to that as we begin, as usual, with a piece of music. And this is a paraphrase of Psalm 68 called Sing Songs from the Psalm Project.
Sing songs to God and sing aloud. Praise be to Him who rides the clouds. In joyful song adore Him. In joyful song adore Him. Home.
Luke chapter 9, and beginning to read at verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are of my house. But Jesus said to him, No one having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, we're reminding ourselves, as we reminded ourselves last week, that this is a critical stage in Jesus' ministry. He's focused on the journey to Jerusalem and all that's going to happen there. As Luke describes it on the Transfiguration, his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The background, of course, is that the Samaritans are a religious group in conflict with Judaism. And the disciples are those who should be motivated by the same gracious attitude of Jesus himself. And finally, we meet some would-be disciples and the issues that are holding them back from following Jesus now. And as Jesus interacts with all of these groups, he has something to say that we desperately need to hear. The first group, the Samaritans, I'm going to call the offended religious group. Excuse me. And the scene is set, as we say, with Jesus heading for Jerusalem to accomplish his glorification via his death on the cross and his resurrection. And the gap between what's happening and the human reactions to it couldn't be more stark. So who are the Samaritans? Well, in John 4, for example, we meet Jesus talking to a Samaritan lady, and she wants to discuss whether Mount Gerizim, as opposed to Jerusalem, is the place to worship. And Jesus' conversation with her focuses on the fact that spiritual worship isn't delineated by geography or ceremony, but by whether or not it's actually spiritual, whether it's from the heart, whether it's a heart that's submitted to God, not what place you happen to be in or what tradition you follow. And there's four takeaways, at least, from this, if you like, bigoted religious reaction to Jesus. And I've summarised it here very, very quickly, and we'll go into that before we come to our next song. First of all, people will default to their learned prejudices and bigotry unless their hearts have been changed. It was the change of her heart that opened up the woman at the well, for example, the Samaritan woman, to believe in Jesus. The truth of a doctrine, secondly, or the transparent integrity with which it's taught, doesn't, surprisingly, of itself guarantee that it will be accepted. Thirdly, our prejudices towards another group will often, sadly, be the deciding factor in what we accept or reject, not whether the thing itself is actually true. We need to be checking ourselves out with all of these attitudes. And last but not least, we can deprive ourselves of great blessing by our sinful, bigoted motives. Jesus' dealings with both Jews and Samaritans illustrate this. Neither the temple in Jerusalem or that which had stood on Mount Gerizim survive today. But faith in Jesus does. And our next song reminds us of who he is and what he has done for us. It's called The Lord is My Salvation.
The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from a raging sea, and I am safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale. See the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation.
Glory.
The Lord is my salvation. Well, now, the second group that we look at here, I call the outraged disciples. And the response to the Samaritans by Jesus' disciples, and specifically James and John here, is, if anything, even more depressing than the original reaction he gets from the Samaritans themselves. And we looked at possibly some of the reasons behind the Samaritans' rejection of Jesus. Firstly, James and John misuse scripture, or what they think is a scriptural precedent, to underpin their own prejudice and misunderstanding of the gospel. The question is, do we? Secondly, they demonstrate that they've not really understood or accepted Jesus' statement that rejection for his sake is integral to being disciples. They're horrified at being rejected because they're right and these people are wrong. So why in the world would they be rejected? So the question is, how do we react to rejection or opposition? Do we want God to punish our adversaries? They wanted Jesus to call down fire on them. It wasn't accidentally that they were called the sons of thunder. Or do we see beyond the opposition to our call to glorify God by reaching the lost in spite of, and indeed even through, how we handle the various frustrations that's involved in sharing the gospel? Jesus, of course, corrects their reaction. And as he corrects it, I think there's a great corrective and challenge to us. Firstly, he rebukes them. He doesn't just let it sit there and not say nothing. They were wrong. And so are we when we display this attitude. And secondly, and perhaps more importantly, he reminds them that they are, to use his phrase here, of a different spirit. Here, I believe Jesus is referring to the spirit of grace. It's the spirit with which Jesus himself came into this world that we're reminded in the beginning of John's gospel that was going to reject him. It wasn't a surprise to him. And yet, as we're reminded in John 3:17, he came not to condemn this world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so faithfulness to Jesus and the gospel is not displayed by hatred towards his and our enemies, but by persevering love. And in a probable allusion to Exodus, to the Exodus experience in Numbers 20, Jesus, like Moses, leads his Israel not into but away from confrontation with an unreasonable enemy. Some fights are actually won by walking away. I know we Irish don't actually believe that, but it is actually truth. Sometimes the way you win a fight is by walking away from it. Their real battle, their real enemy was not the Samaritans, but their own satanically inspired, ego-centred pride. The last group that we meet here is the "I want to be a disciple, but" group. And we've seen this group before. We've seen people like this before. For example, the rich young ruler. But here we're given a summary of the reasons that hold people back. In verses 57 to 58, we're reminded that following Jesus is certainly not the path to earthly or material luxury. And Jesus' own ministry is described here for us as an example, that he hasn't even got the luxuries that the birds of the air or the foxes have. And following Jesus, if we are real disciples, has to take priority over the most pressing and natural of human priorities. And unless we settle this in our minds, we will always be something good will be always displacing the best. Emotional and family ties can't hold us back from following him. Now, there's nothing wrong with emotional or family ties in their place, but their place is never the place that fully belongs to him. And Jesus faced misunderstanding and ridicule, even from his own family at times. You remember in Mark 3, it says his mother and his brothers came seeking him. And he said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" He looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother." You can read that more extensively in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. In John chapter 7, when he's going to the feast or thinking about it, his brothers have what they think some good advice for him. They say to him, "Depart from here, go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." And after that comment, John adds this explanatory statement, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Well, as we look at this passage, what's the takeaway? What's the summary of what's happening here? Well, there's five things I want to say before we go to our ad break. First of all of this is happening in the context of Jesus going to Jerusalem to bring in God's kingdom in God's way, and that way was through the cross. And in many ways, some of the things you see happening here are little or great challenges to that whole template of how God's kingdom comes in. Secondly, evil would be defeated not with the sword, but on the cross. It's on the cross, by the total surrender to God's will and seemingly allowing the devil to win, that Jesus is described in Colossians as having made a public display over Satan and all his evil forces, triumphing over them in the cross. Now, Jesus' way faced the prejudiced opposition of a religious world and at the same time the unspiritual misunderstanding of his own disciples. So what did he do? He avoided the confrontation when it was needed, but he taught his disciples patiently again and again what the correct spirit and attitude and direction was. Fourthly, following Jesus, now as much as then, in such a kingdom, needs and involves a radical change in our attitude to everything. In fact, it's so radical a change that only a new birth with a new nature can bring it about. So how do we deal with opposition at every level? How do we deal with the ties to the material world, the emotional ties, ties to family and so on? You see, it's only finally if we really accept who he is, then that by his spirit, any of this is possible. The question always is, what about you? Well, we're going to our ad break and we'll be back to talk about this a lot more after the ad break.
Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RTE Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.
On 97.7 FM and online, this is Dundalk FM. You're listening to Dundalk's local community radio.
The Rooftop Restaurant at the Crown Plaza is taking dining in Dundalk to new heights. Enjoy a variety of food and drink options, including super stylish cocktails, craft beers, signature dishes, with stunning views of the surrounding area. Open from 6 p.m. Thursday to Saturday. For reservations, telephone 042 9394 900 or email rooftop@crownplazadundalk.ie.
Jamie Walsh Interiors Town Parks RD, your one-stop interior shop. Now stocking carpets, lino, wooden floors, paint. And yes, we still upholster and stock all the latest trends in furniture. Interior design consultancy available. Jamie Walsh Interiors Town Parks RD.
Massive sale now on at McAvoy's Clanbrassil Street, Dundalk. Huge reductions on all ladies, gents and children's fashions. A deposit secures all items. And remember, you get better dressed for less at McAvoy's Clanbrassil Street, Dundalk.
The Roma Restaurant and Takeaway, 7 Park Street, Dundalk. Why not treat the family to a fabulous meal in the Roma? We specialise in mixed grills, steaks, curries, snacks, and our delicious ice cream is not to be missed. Our tasty takeaway is always sure to please. The Roma Restaurant and Takeaway, Park Street, Dundalk. Telephone 933 4928. A family-run restaurant renowned for its warm welcome, fast and friendly service, and wonderful food.
Don't live in a fibre area? Don't panic. Infinity from Net1 is our next generation wireless product offering fibre speeds and currently rolling out across rural Louth and Monaghan, all through our Infinity Internet antenna. Stream and game without the buffering with Infinity from Net One at only €45 per month while supporting local industry and jobs. Call the Net One Infinity hotline today on 042 934 0104 to book a free qualification test. Net One. Local people, local broadband.
Terry Kelly wallpaper and paint.
Hey Terry.
Yes lads.
Your wallpaper's a load of
super selection of wallpaper, both classic and modern, at the best price in town.
Terry Kelly wallpaper and paint.
Hey Terry.
What now?
Your paint's a load of crap.
Cracking deals on our huge range of quality paints.
Terry Kelly wallpaper and paint.
Thanks for the music lads. Your singing was shy.
Terry Kelly wallpaper and paint at the Ramparts Dundalk.
Hello, Mel here from Burnham Maguire Main Ford Dealers Dundalk, and I'm here today to let you know we have a selection of low-mileage 2-year-old Kuga, Mondeo, Focus and Fiesta just arrived into stock. All of these immaculate vehicles come with a huge 3-year bumper-to-bumper warranty and savings of up to €13,000 on the showroom price. Trade-ins are welcome and low-rate finance is arranged in 2 hours, so why not upgrade to a mint condition 2016 Ford with a 3-year bumper-to-bumper warranty and huge savings at Burnham Maguire, Main Ford Dealers, Dundalk.
Dundalk Baptist Church meets at the Baptist Centre on RD Terrace. On Sunday morning, we get together at 11 a.m. for our main worship service.
On Sunday evening, we meet at 6 p.m. for Bible study.
We'd love to see you then.
And as usual, I give you a broad invitation to come along to any of our services in the Dundalk Baptist Centre on RD Terrace, 11 a.m. on Sunday morning or 6 p.m. on Sunday evening. Now, it is my pleasure to bring greetings to people who are listening in on the World Wide Web across the planet at the moment. We have people listening to us in China, in Australia, in New Zealand, in the Ukraine, in Romania, in the Czech Republic, in Denmark, in Sweden, in Brazil, and in the United States of America. Right across the states, we have folk listening to us in North Carolina, in Mississippi, in Michigan, in Maine, in California, and of course we have our friend Phil listening to us all the way up there in Washington State as well. We have other folk who are listening to us in the UK, in Preston, and in the West Midlands. Marinus is listening to us in Yorkshire. Matthew is listening to us all the way up in Inverness in Scotland. And then we have other folk who are listening to us in Bristol as well. And then we have folk listening to us in the Greater Belfast area, in Lisburn and Temple Patrick, around Newry as well, and Enniskillen in Tyrone, over as far as Donegal and Galway. We have other folk listening to us in Limerick. I know Paul and Kate and Chloe are listening to us in Yall, and James is listening to us in Cork in Yall. We have folk listening to us in Laois, in Mullingar and Tullamore. And then we have folk also listening to us in Dublin. And then, of course, we have our loyal listeners who are listening to us around the town here in Dundalk in Ireland. So we do hope that you're all enjoying the show this evening as we continue to look at Luke chapter 9. And do get in touch with us through the World Wide Web, through the internet, on the Dundalk Baptist Church website, www.dundalkbaptistchurch.org. You can go there, you can click on the Sermons tab, and you can podcast the show as well as the sermons from each Sunday morning on from the website, directly from the website onto your phone. You can either use something like iTunes or one of the more one of the Android apps that supports iTunes podcasts, like Podcast Republic. There are a few other ones out there as well. And then you can also listen live on the website as well. You can just click on each individual show and you can listen in as well. So we do hope that if you're either listening to the recording or you're listening live, that you're enjoying the show this evening. Stephen, as we look at this particular chapter, this marks a turning point in the Gospel of Luke. Up to this point, he has been narrating about Jesus' Galilean ministry, but now this marks the point where he turns his face towards Jerusalem.
Yes, and of course we know what that actually means. It's not simply a geographic reference, not primarily a geographic reference. It means what's going to happen. And I think, Michael, you might want to comment on the word that's used there where it says, you know, he would be received up. It's interesting how the word that's used doesn't actually necessarily imply, because we know what it implies is death and resurrection, but it just means...
Yeah, this word here is actually only used in this one place in the entire Greek Bible. Right. So you know, we don't have a lot of other places to draw from.
Yeah.
I mean, usually we kind of give it the idea of ascension or rising up, but it's interesting. And also places like the Psalms of Solomon, the word is used to indicate death.
Yeah.
And so here, you know, it kind of has all of that meaning because he's going towards Jerusalem knowing he's going to die. The whole climax of his ministry. And if you think about it, at the same time, Luke is the author of of Acts, is going to begin that book with Jesus' ascension.
Yes.
And so all of that is kind of, you know, possibly wrapped up in the use of this particular word here.
It's also, and it's a geographic reference, but it's also... The other thing about he says, you know, he's going up to Jerusalem, so it's reaching that pinnacle of his ministry at Jerusalem before he, heads towards the cross.
Yeah, if you know, I mean, what Luke does is he kind of frames in one way. I mean, there's lots of ways that Luke is writing his two-volume work here. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, he's setting it in such a way where the trajectory is geographical and Jesus is now constantly on the move for the rest of the whole Gospel till he gets to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And you have a parallel almost in Acts where he's, you know, he's got kind of the bigger introduction, and then when he gets to Paul, it's Paul's journey as he's heading towards Rome.
Yeah.
You know, and so both of these end in this climax of Jesus on the cross, the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament spoke about, and then Paul heading to Rome, where at the very end of the book of Acts, he's there under house arrest, basically, but it ends with him saying that he was preaching about the kingdom of God to all who would listen.
One of the things, of course, I didn't draw out in the passage earlier on is that this is one of the negative, if you like, references to the Samaritans. Usually we think of, you know, the Good Samaritan, we think of the woman at the well, we think of the leper who came back who was
a Samaritan.
Yeah. But here you're actually reminded of the normal relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews.
Yeah, which wasn't a good one.
No.
Yeah. Yeah, and what's interesting is that you already have this confrontation between Samaritans and Jews, but then the contrast between, okay, there's that kind of, you know, headbutting going on between those two groups, but then the very next thing you read is about James and John and just their total lack of understanding of anything that's going on.
And so you have Jesus, you know, coming to the climax of how his kingdom is going to be built, which is going to introduce us to our next song, which the first time we've ever played it here by a Northern Ireland group, the Wren Collective, and it's called Build Your Kingdom Here, which we hope you enjoy. And we'll be back to talk to you after Kevin gets this up and running for us.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. Your church, we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first, we hunger and we thirst, refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor, we lay down our life for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness
show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land, set your church on fire, win this nation back, change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray.
Stephen, I couldn't help but think, as you were reading this passage about James and John, about the sermon you did a couple weeks ago, where you brought up again James and John as they came to Jesus, and they wanted to sit one on his right and one on his left, and they just never got it. And, you know, the whole time it seems like they're thinking, yes, Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to come with power. He's going to come with might. He's going to set up his kingdom there. You know, they just want to call down fire from heaven and wipe everybody out, and like, we're going to march through here. And then even in that instance where they want to sit on the right and left, it's like, we want to be your advisors in this great kingdom. But they just didn't understand what type of kingdom was going to come about through Jesus. And, you know, he kind of goes on from there.
They were a tough project.
They were a tough project. That's right. I mean, he goes on from there just to talk about, look, you know, foxes and birds, they have a home. But, you know, where do I lay my head? You know, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be a difficult task.
And in a sense, it's different aspects of the same truth that he's emphasizing, both of those who are already his disciples, who just haven't quite got it yet, and those would-be disciples. It's, the kingdom is not the way you think it is. Mm-hmm. It's not going to come in with, you know, you sitting beside me in glory initially.
Yeah. And so many, you know, so often people might think, well, I hear all of this stuff about Jesus. Okay, he died for my sins. So, you know, if I just accept this, then my entire life will just be better. Everything will go away. I'll have no problems. And in one sense, it will be better if it's a true belief in Jesus, that, you know, you repent of your sins and you turn to Jesus in faith. There is a sense it will be better. But at the same time, it could get much worse, because now you're a target. I mean, Satan is going to want to try to bring you down. And so, you know, as you said, you know, as you're going through this, we need to remember that following after Jesus is not now... you get to walk on rose petals and, you know, you're living a luxurious life. It's be prepared to suffer, be prepared to be rejected, but there is great reward in the end.
And, you know, the disciples, or at least James and John, fell into exactly the trap that Satan had set for them. I mean, the Samaritans assumed that Jesus and his disciples would have the same attitude towards them that all the other Jews would have, and that's why they weren't particularly keen to have them come through their territory. Now, we know that Jesus wouldn't, and yet the disciples, of course, you know, as soon as they're challenged, they revert to type, well, we know how to deal with people like this, you know.
Yeah,
it's their misuse of the scripture as well, though, of James and John, because, you know,
which we're thankful that doesn't happen today, Kevin.
Yeah, I mean, it's like their prejudice towards the Samaritans caused them to totally misuse scripture and say, you know, as Elijah did. But if we read the incident in Kings where Elijah is, you know, calling down fire from heaven, it's because of a wicked general who's coming to arrest him on behalf of a wicked king in order to bring him to an unjust, to execute him, basically.
Yeah.
And it's only when the person who comes is anyway penitent that actually Elijah then goes with him, because he knows he'll be safe. So it's not as if Elijah was calling down fire on these generals
for some flimsy reason,
for no flimsy reason. He knew he was going to be killed if he went with those, with the first two generals.
And I think, you know, whilst you might see as dramatic a misuse of scripture today, I think the essence of what happens is they know what they want to happen, and they sort of ransack the scripture to find the scripture that will justify what they want to happen, you know, rather than having the scripture mould how they react. They've already decided they know how they're going to react. So there's got to be a scripture. Because we're right, there's got to be a scripture there that proves we're right, right? You know, rather than saying, well, how should we react here? What does the scripture say is the proper reaction here?
Yeah, proof texts are a kind of a very dangerous thing to be engaged in. You know, just one text for one particular
thing. If someone wants us a text out of context, it's usually a pretext.
That's definitely true.
That's what they want, was a pretext.
I just think... just using scripture out of context, I mean, I've heard some horrible ones, and maybe you've heard this one just back in the States. Nancy Pelosi once used the phrase "suffer the little children" to mean some law was going to be passed and say, "Oh, the children are going to suffer as a result of it." And so she said, "Gives new meaning to suffer the little children." Said,
sure,
oh, well,
it does. Just...
Yeah, it gives entirely new meaning because it's not what
not
the word
intended
means.
Yeah.
But even as you were talking, Stephen, about misuse of scripture and the context here of the people who were somewhat enthusiastic about becoming Jesus' disciples, and you know, we're talking about joining up with him and the disciples, I guess, and the apostles. But he just says to them, you know, listen, this is where this is how I live. I don't foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Yet so many of the preachers today, or so-called preachers today, misuse scripture about, you know, earthly wealth and all of that sort of thing. That if we become Christians, we get everything that we ever wanted, whatever we need.
Yeah, I mean, it seems to me that what they were essentially saying is, look, we do want to follow you, but there's some really, really important stuff we need to get sorted out first. And then Jesus isn't being particularly cruel or insensitive. He's just trying to get them to see there is nothing more important than following him. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. He's not saying that you leave the dead unburied or any of these other things, but they didn't yet get. And I think there's probably a parallel here, isn't there, to Elijah and Elisha, whenever Elisha goes to follow Elijah first, and he says, well, let me first do something, and then I should have had this in my notes, I hadn't, but so that's why I'm turning to Michael. And Elijah turned and said, what have I done to you? You know, in other words, you know, I'm commissioning you as a prophet of God. There's nothing more important than this.
Yeah, and the things that these individuals want to do are good things. I mean, he wants to bury his father, which is an honorable thing to do.
Yeah, it's not sinful.
It's not sinful. I mean, the last one, he wants to say farewell to his family. I mean, that one kind of harkens back to Elisha as well. You know, he runs back and says, well, let me just say goodbye. Mm-hmm. And, you know, these are not wrong things to do. They're even honorable things to do. Mm-hmm. But Jesus is reminding them, there's something even greater going on here. There's something even more grand than you even realize. So he says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I mean, what does it even mean to say, let the dead bury their own dead? You know, that'd be a kind of a hard word for them to hear to begin with. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I mean, the idea that the kingdom of God is coming is such an amazing thing. That all these honorable things that they want to do, he says, that's not what's important at this moment. Realize what's going on.
Yeah, and that's the same for us today, isn't it? That the most important thing is that we are in a right relationship with God and that we put that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary as the only means of gaining that relationship. And everything else kind of falls behind that in terms of priorities in our lives.
Yeah, and you know, throughout the Gospels, you do see people sort of tested on this. Of course, the test always is, do you really get who Jesus is? And one of the signs that you don't quite yet get who he is, if you think that there are other things, even legitimate things, that are more important than acknowledging him, following him, whatever.
Yeah, and you know, that's one of the aspects of the cross, isn't it? Paying for the sins of all those who would put their trust in him. And the other is the fact that, you know, as you say, Stephen, evil would be defeated not with the sword but on the cross as well. So even when people are angry or are coming against us, like the Samaritans were against the disciples, that it's for God to judge those people. It's not for us to judge them.
Yeah, I mean, and as you see in Acts, for example, which as you keep reminding us is the second volume of Luke's work, you do see many of the Samaritans turning to the Lord, but it's through the work of the cross, through the pouring out of the Spirit, you know, that on the same basis that the Jews, you know, on the day of Pentecost turned to him, it's on exactly the same basis. And there's a scripture, and again, I can't remember the context, somebody can remind me, but it says the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. You know, we can't use our anger, even at people being wrong as a means of converting them.
Yeah, and that's so important for us to remember, isn't it? That we're not supposed to, we're supposed to have that radically different attitude, even towards those who would be in opposition to us, that we are supposed to love them as Christ would have, as Christ loved them, and seek to win them for Christ, rather than trying to, rather than behaving like John and James and John in wanting to call down fire upon their heads.
And Jesus spends a lot of time on this in the so-called Sermon on the Mount about the whole question of, you know, loving your enemies, doing good to those who hate you, despitefully use you, and so on. And it's like one of the ways you can look at the Sermon on the Mount is he's drawing out the actual deep spiritual meaning in the law itself. Whether it's, you know, that the law simply isn't that you don't kill somebody, but you're not even to have hatred in your heart towards somebody. You simply just don't run off with somebody else's wife. You're not even to think lustfully, you know, about somebody else, and so on and so on. And really what you see here is yet another case of where the disciples don't even begin to get the radical nature of what he's talking about.
Well, that has brought us to the end of another show here on Heart of the Matter.
The clock is never our friend.
No, exactly, on Dundalk FM, your community, your radio. Coming up next, we have Shades of Green with Jimmy Neary, and later on, the repeat of Town Talk from this morning. But it just remains for me to say good night and God bless.
Good night. Our final song is taken from Handel's Messiah, and it picks up on the theme that we see in Isaiah's prophecy, that the kingdom will be ushered in when every valley is exalted and every mountain brought low.
Good night and God bless.
Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RT Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net.
Dundalk Baptist Church meets at the Baptist Centre on RD Terrace. On Sunday morning, we get together at 11 a.m. for our main worship service.
On Sunday evening, we meet at 6 p.m. for Bible study.
We'd love to see you there. And as usual, I give you a broad invitation to come along to any of our services in the Dundalk Baptist Centre on RD Terrace. 11 a.m. on Sunday morning or 6 p.m. on Sunday evening. Now, it is my pleasure to bring greetings to people who are listening in on the World Wide Web across the planet at the moment. We have people listening to us in China, in Australia, in New Zealand, in the Ukraine, in Romania, in the Czech Republic, in Denmark, in Sweden, in Brazil, and in the United States of America. Right across the States, we have folk listening to us in North Carolina, in Mississippi, in Michigan, in Maine, in California, and of course we have our friend Phil listening to us all the way up there in Washington State as well. We have other folk who are listening to us in the UK, in Preston, and in the West Midlands. Marinus is listening to us in Yorkshire. Matthew is listening to us all the way up in Inverness in Scotland. And then we have other folk who are listening to us in Bristol as well. And then we have folk listening to us in the Greater Belfast area, in Lisburn and Temple Patrick, around Newry as well, and Enniskillen in Tyrone, over as far as Donegal and Galway. We have other folk listening to us in Limerick. I know Paul and Kate and Chloe are listening to us in Yall, and James is listening to us in Cork in Yall. We have folk listening to us in Laois, in Mullingar and Tullamore, and then we have folk also listening to us in Dublin. And then, of course, we have our loyal listeners who are listening to us around the town here in Dundalk in Ireland. So we do hope that you're all enjoying the show this evening as we continue to look at Luke chapter 9. And do get in touch with us through the World Wide Web, through the internet, on the Dundalk Baptist Church website, www.dundalkbaptistchurch.org. You can go there, you can click on the Sermons tab, and you can podcast the show as well as the sermons from each Sunday morning directly from the website onto your phone. You can either use something like iTunes or one of the Android apps that supports iTunes podcasts, like Podcast Republic. There are a few other ones out there as well. And then you can also listen live on the website as well. You can just click on each individual show and you can listen in as well. So we do hope that if you're either listening to the recording or you're listening live, that you're enjoying the show this evening. Stephen, as we look at this particular chapter, this marks a turning point in the Gospel of Luke. Up to this point, he has been narrating about Jesus' Galilean ministry, but now this marks the point where he turns his face towards Jerusalem.
Yes, and of course we know what that actually means. It's not simply a geographic reference, not primarily a geographic reference. It means what's going to happen. And I think, Michael, you might want to comment on the word that's used there where it says, you know, he would be received up. It's interesting how the word that's used doesn't actually necessarily imply, of course we know what it implies, is death and resurrection, but it just means...
Yeah, this word here is actually only used in this one place in the entire Greek Bible.
Right.
So you know, we don't have a lot of other places to draw from.
Yeah.
I mean, usually we kind of give it the idea of ascension or rising up, but it's interesting. And also places like the Psalms of Solomon, the word is used to indicate death.
Yeah.
And so here, you know, it kind of has all of that meaning because he's going towards Jerusalem knowing he's going to die. The whole climax of his ministry. And if you think about it, at the same time, Luke is the author of, of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
Is going to begin that book with Jesus' ascension.
Yes.
And so all of that is kind of, you know, possibly wrapped up in the use of this particular word here.
It's also, and it's a geographic reference, but it's also the other thing about he says, you know, he's going up to Jerusalem, so it's reaching that pinnacle of his ministry at Jerusalem before he heads towards the cross.
Yeah, if you know, I mean, what Luke does is he kind of frames in one way. I mean, there's lots of ways that Luke is writing his two-volume work here. In the Gospel of Luke, he's setting it in such a way where the trajectory is geographical and Jesus is now constantly on the move for the rest of the whole Gospel till he gets to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And you have a parallel almost in Acts where he's got kind of the bigger introduction, and then when he gets to Paul, it's Paul's journey as he's heading towards Rome.
Yeah.
You know, and so both of these end in this climax of Jesus on the cross, the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament spoke about, and then Paul heading to Rome, where at the very end of the book of Acts, he's there under house arrest, basically, but it ends with him saying that he was preaching about the kingdom of God to all who would listen.
One of the things, of course, I didn't draw out in the passage earlier on is that this is one of the negative, if you like, references to the Samaritans. Usually we think of the good Samaritan, we think of the woman at the well, we think of the leper who came back who was a Samaritan.
Yeah.
But here you're actually reminded of the normal relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews.
Yeah, which wasn't a good one.
No,
and what's interesting is that you already have this confrontation between Samaritans and Jews, but then the contrast between, okay, there's that kind of, headbutting going on between those two groups, but then the very next thing you read is about James and John and just their total lack of understanding of anything that's going on.
And so you have Jesus, coming to the climax of how his kingdom is going to be built, which is going to introduce us to our next song, which the first time we've ever played it here by a Northern Ireland group, the Wren Collective, and it's called Build Your Kingdom Here, which we hope you enjoy. And we'll be back to talk to you after Kevin gets this up and running for us.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. Your kingdom first, we hunger and we thirst, refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize, to see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor. Church, we pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Back. Change the atmosphere.
darkness clear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray.
Stephen, I couldn't help but think, as you were reading this passage about James and John, about the sermon you did a couple weeks ago, where you brought up again James and John as they came to Jesus, and they wanted to sit one on his right and one on his left, and they just never got it. And, you know, the whole time it seems like they're thinking, yes, Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to come with power. He's going to come with might. He's going to set up his kingdom there. You know, they just want to call down fire from heaven and wipe everybody out, and like, we're going to march through here. And then even in that instance where they want to sit on the right and left, it's like, we want to be your advisors in this great kingdom. But they just didn't understand what type of kingdom was going to come about through Jesus. And, you know, he kind of goes on from there.
They were a tough project.
They were a tough project. That's right. I mean, he goes on from there just to talk about, look, you know, foxes and birds, they have a home. But, you know, where do I lay my head? You know, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be a difficult task.
And in a sense, it's different aspects of the same truth that he's emphasizing, both of those who are already his disciples, who just haven't quite got it yet, and those would-be disciples. The kingdom is not the way you think it is. Mm-hmm. It's not going to come in with, you know, you sitting beside me in glory initially.
Yeah. And so, you know, so often people might think, well, I hear all of this stuff about Jesus. Okay, he died for my sins. So, you know, if I just accept this, then my entire life will just be better. Everything will go away. I'll have no problems. And in one sense, it will be better if it's a true belief in Jesus that, you know, you repent of your sins and you turn to Jesus in faith. There is a sense it will be better. But at the same time, it could get much worse because now you're a target. I mean, Satan is going to want to try to bring you down. And so, as you said, you know, as you're going through this, we need to remember that following after Jesus is not now... you get to walk on rose petals and you know, you're living a luxurious life. It's be prepared to suffer, be prepared to be rejected, but there is great reward in the end.
And, you know, the disciples, or at least James and John, fell into exactly the trap that Satan had set for them. I mean, the Samaritans assumed that Jesus and his disciples would have the same attitude towards them that all the other Jews would have, and that's why they weren't particularly keen to have them come through their territory. Now, we know that Jesus wouldn't, and yet the disciples, of course, you know, as soon as they're challenged, they revert to type, well, we know how to deal with people like this, you know.
Yeah.
It's their misuse of the scripture as well, though, of James and John, because, you know...
Which we're thankful that doesn't happen today, Kevin.
Yeah, I mean, it's like their prejudice towards the Samaritans caused them to totally misuse scripture and say, you know, as Elijah did. But if we read the incident in Kings where Elijah is, you know, calling down fire from heaven, it's because of a wicked general who's coming to arrest him on behalf of a wicked king in order to bring him to an unjust to execute him, basically.
Yeah.
And it's only when the person who comes is any way penitent that actually Elijah then goes with him because he knows he'll be safe. So it's not as if Elijah was calling down fire on these generals
for some flimsy reason.
For no flimsy reason. He knew he was going to be killed if he went with the first two generals.
And I think, you know, whilst you might see as dramatic a misuse of scripture today, I think the essence of what happens is they know what they want to happen, and they sort of ransack the scripture to find the scripture that will justify what they want to happen. You know, rather than having the scripture mold how they react. They've already decided they know how they're going to react. So there's got to be a scripture. Because we're right, there's got to be a scripture there that proves we're right. Right? You know, rather than saying, well, how should we react here? What does the scripture say is the proper reaction here?
Yeah, proof texts are a kind of a very dangerous thing to be engaged in. You know, just one text for one particular thing.
If someone wants us a text out of context, it's usually a pretext.
That's definitely true.
That's what they want, was a pretext.
I just think... just using scripture out of context, I mean, I've heard some horrible ones, and maybe you've heard this one just back in the States. Nancy Pelosi once used the phrase "suffered the little children" to mean some law was going to be passed and say, "Oh, the children are going to suffer as a result of it." And so she said, "Gives new meaning to suffer the little children."
Said, sure, oh,
well,
it does.
Gives, yeah, it gives entirely new meaning because it's not what
not
the word
intended
means.
Yeah.
But even as you were talking, Stephen, about misuse of scripture and the context here of the people who were somewhat enthusiastic about becoming Jesus' disciples, and you know, we're talking about joining up with him and the disciples, I guess, and the apostles. But he just says to them, you know, listen, this is where this is how I live. I don't foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Yet so many of the preachers today, or so-called preachers today, misuse scripture about, you know, earthly wealth and all of that sort of thing. That if we become Christians, we get everything that we ever wanted, not whatever we need.
Yeah, I mean, it seems to me that what they were essentially saying is, look, we do want to follow you, but there's some really, really important stuff we need to get sorted out first. And then Jesus isn't being particularly cruel or insensitive. He's just trying to get them to see there is nothing more important than following him. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added onto you. He's not saying that you leave the dead unburied or any of these other things, but they didn't yet get. And I think there's probably a parallel here, isn't there, to Elijah and Elisha, whenever Elisha goes to follow Elijah first, and he says, "Well, let me first do something," and then I should have had this in my notes. I hadn't, but so that's why I'm turning to Michael. You see. and Elijah turned and says, "What have I done to you?" You know, in other words, you know, I'm commissioning you as a prophet of God. There's nothing more important than this.
Yeah, and the things that these individuals want to do are good things. I mean, he wants to bury his father, which is an honorable thing to do.
Yeah, it's not sinful.
It's not sinful. I mean, the last one, he wants to say farewell to his family. I mean, that one kind of harkens back to Elisha as well. You know, he runs back and says, "Well, let me just say goodbye." Mm-hmm. And you know, these are not wrong things to do. They're even honorable things to do. Mm-hmm. But Jesus is reminding them. There's something even greater going on here. There's something even more grand than you even realize. So he says, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." I mean, what does it even mean to say, "Let the dead bury their own dead"? You know, that'd be a kind of a hard word for them to hear to begin with. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I mean, the idea that the kingdom of God is coming is such an amazing thing. That all these honorable things that they want to do, he says, that's not what's important at this moment. Realize what's going on.
Yeah, and that's the same for us today, isn't it? That the most important thing is that we are in a right relationship with God and that we put that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary as the only means of gaining that relationship. And everything else kind of falls behind that in terms of priorities in our lives.
Yeah, and you know, throughout the gospel, you do see people sort of tested on this. Of course, the test always is: do you really get who Jesus is? And one of the signs that you don't quite yet get who he is, if you think that there are other things, even legitimate things, that are more important than acknowledging him, following him, whatever.
Yeah, and you know, that's one of the aspects of the cross, isn't it? Paying for the sins of all those who would put their trust in him. And the other is the fact that, you know, as you say, Stephen, evil would be defeated not with the sword but on the cross as well. So even when people are angry or are coming against us, like the Samaritans were against the disciples, that it's for God to judge those people. It's not for us to judge them.
Yeah, I mean, and as you see in Acts, for example, which as you keep reminding us is the second volume of Luke's work, you do see many of the Samaritans turning to the Lord, but it's through the work of the cross, through the pouring out of the Spirit, you know, that if, on the same basis that the Jews, you know, on the day of Pentecost turned to him. It's on exactly the same basis. And there's a scripture, and again, I can't remember the context, somebody can remind me, but it says the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. You know, we can't use our anger, even at people being wrong as a means of converting them.
Yeah, and that's so important for us to remember, isn't it? That we're not supposed to, we're supposed to have that radically different attitude, even towards those who would be in opposition to us, that we are supposed to love them as Christ would have, as Christ loved them, and seek to win them for Christ, rather than trying to, rather than behaving like John and James and John in wanting to call down fire upon their heads.
And Jesus spends a lot of time on this in the so-called Sermon on the Mount about the whole question of, you know, loving your enemies, doing good to those who hate you, despitefully use you, and so on. And it's like one of the ways you can look at the Sermon on the Mount is he's drawing out the actual deep spiritual meaning in the law itself. Whether it's, you know, that the law simply isn't that you don't kill somebody, but you don't even have hatred in your heart towards somebody. You simply just don't run off with somebody else's wife. You're not even to think lustfully, you know, about somebody else, and so on and so on. And really what you see here is yet another case of where the disciples don't even begin to get the radical nature of what he's talking about.
Well, that has brought us to the end of another show here on Heart of the Matter.
The clock is never our friend.
No, exactly. On Dundalk FM, your community, your radio. Coming up next, we have Shades of Green with Jimmy Neary, and later on, the repeat of Town Talk from this morning. But it just remains for me to say good night and God bless.
Good night. Our final song is taken from Handel's Messiah, and it picks up on the theme that we see in Isaiah's prophecy, that the kingdom will be ushered in when every valley is exalted and every mountain brought low.
Good night and God bless.
Play. Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RT Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net.